And as you're doing that, and as we gather in this very abnormal, and I might say very normal fashion as well too, I want you to think about two ways or two spirits, and both the weather and the word give us a very fitting picture this morning. It's funny, as you've heard some people talk about, Dylan, we were talking this morning, you were sharing with me your desire to be here, to get out and be here, and how a friend of Dylan, at least one, like, what are you doing? Right? Think about that. And I can't even tell you in this moment how encouraging it is to look out at this many people on a morning like this when you would be told to stay in and the like. What an encouragement this is. I want you to think about the spirit and the way of that. And again, this just dovetails perfectly with what we're going to look at this morning. What is it? What kind of way are you part of that made you come this morning? It would be very easy to not be here. And maybe for some of us, you can think of a time when you would be in bed still, right? And letting it go. Is it a spirit and a way, right, that you see around you? It definitely is not that. When you think about the spirit and the way that you would see around you, I want us to think about unredeemed humanity, right? That may be out grabbing coffee this morning, might be out doing things they need to do to get on to tomorrow. But it's more than that for an unredeemed humanity. There is a way to live that is worthy of boast. And that transcends the weather this morning. In 1969, Frank Sinatra sang it, right? And you know it, it's called what? My Way. It's My Way. The song said this. I realize half in the room could probably cite this, other half are saying, who's Frank Sinatra? But I've lived a life, I'm quoting the song to be clear, I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway and more, much more than this. I did it my way. I planned each chartered course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this. I did it my way. And then this song, the boast, climaxed with this. Listen carefully. This was an anthem of a generation. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels, listen, beloved, and then this, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and I did it my way. Yes, it was my way. Of course, in the mid-20th century, that anthemic boast was nothing new. In the 19th century, that way was immortalized in a poem many of you would know by William Ernest Henley, entitled Invictus, which means, of course, unconquered. Unconquered. I just want to read you the first and last verses, and you'll see my way is nothing new. Henley says this, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Yes, again, such is that way, right? My way. My way. That way finds an anthem and expression in every generation and century. My way, where I am the captain of my soul. My way, where I bow to no one. Right? That way, drenched in self-sufficiency and godless boast, of course, had a beginning. And that beginning is where we are. So you have your Bible open in Genesis to chapter 4. The New Testament, looking back on the events of this chapter, calls it the way of Cain. We alluded to it last week. Jeremy already alluded to it in Jude 11. Yes, Cain Adam and Eve's firstborn, Cain, the angry, murdering son that we saw last week. That way was just the beginning, as we will see as we continue. Cain endures, and remember, God promised in verse 15 that Cain would endure. Cain has a child and a line, and let's pick it up in verse 17. I'll read to 26. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehuel, and Mehuel fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was a father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask and beg on this morning, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our eyes to behold the wondrous things that you have for us in your law. Lord, we realize that we are gathered this morning not because of some unconquerable spirit we have in ourselves. We recognize we have gathered this morning because of the Spirit of God that unites us in your Son. And Lord, we pray that in that Spirit, Lord, as you have regenerated us, that you would work powerfully in your word to continue to conform us into the image of Christ. So Lord, we do commit this looking at your word, this receiving it, this living in light of it. We commit it to you and ask and beg that you would do it and be glorified through it. In Christ's name, amen. In total, as you look at it's presented there, you'll see six generations presented in Cain's line from Enoch, that's Cain's son, to Lamech and his sons. Yes, this line will progressively illustrate the way of Cain. Last week, we mentioned that Cain and Abel represent the twofold division of all humanity. And last week, we looked at Abel's side. Remember, it was the way of Abel. The way of Abel. The righteous side, the side of righteous offering and righteous suffering. Suffering is promised by God. Look back in chapter 3. Remember this. Promised by God. I will put, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's the promise of a conquering seed, right? One that would come to crush the seed of the serpent. But along the way, the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And all of those that would align with the seed of the woman, the seed, would experience all manner of heel bruising along the way, as we talked about. Abel's life, remember what we learned last week, was representative of the way of righteousness, righteous alignment. If righteousness then is the way of Abel, then unrighteousness is the way of Cain, Abel's unrighteous brother. His life and line would, like Abel then, demonstrate that. And yes, Cain's family, his line, is representative of so much of that fold of humanity. But like that unrighteous side of humanity, It might be missed at a quick glance. We never want to do that with God's word, right? And already, maybe as you heard the text this morning, you're thinking about what you heard. The way of Cain, what did we hear, has city building, arts and technology, and a system of justice. None of those things, in one sense, minus the boast of the justice, none of those things, city building, arts and technology, are wicked or evil, listen, in and of themselves. I think that's self-evident. But when wrought apart from God, or in a context, and here it is, against God, then they progress evil ends. And that's really important this morning. In fact, that reality is so prevalent that it deserves a further comment as we begin, so that we don't miss it in light of so much advancement in our text this morning. Westmount, we're going to see in this text the beginning of civilization. If we could say it that way, we're going to see the beginning of civilization. We will observe the fathers of the civic arts, but note the context of their rise. Listen, Cain's household, right? And see that. They're rising within Cain's household, one aligning with the seed of the serpent. Let's revisit verse 16, and we'll see what does it mean to be aligning with the seed of the serpent. Look at verse 16 with me. Then Cain went away, remember, after murdering his brother, right? Not willing to master his sin, murdering his brother, having a discourse with the Lord when the Lord gives him his punishment. Verse 16, then Cain went away from what? The presence of the Lord and settled in the land of settling, Nod, east of Eden. Cain, and subsequently then his family, see it, move and progress, note the domain, outside the Lord's presence. Do you see that? They're moving, they're developing, they're advancing outside the Lord's presence. So key to our context from verse 17 on. And when you are outside the Lord's presence, you're left to rely on what? Your own, right? Your own. And your own unconquerable spirit, so-called, right? Life and progress are, in fact, your own way. My way, as you'll see with Cain. That's all you have. And in the way of Cain, culture may rise. Listen, in the way of Cain, culture may rise. But as culture rises, it also falls drastically. We're going to see that. The same time. Cain's family then, says commentator Derek Kidner, says this about Cain's family. Cain's family is a microcosm. What does that mean? A pattern, like a little snapshot pattern of humanity that is technical prowess right alongside moral failure. And you should say to yourself, wow, that sounds very familiar. That's everywhere, right? History reveals that pattern over and over again. Civilizations ascending in art, skills, and technologies and advancements. Incredible, mind-blowing things, right? All the while what? Descending in morality, character, conduct, and righteousness. Is that not true? That is the template of humanity. Oh, how they rise and oh, how they fall, right? Now, two sons in Cain's line especially embody this fall as they rise, and their names are Enoch and Lamech. And you see them highlighted in this household. Did you notice it in the passage? Enoch and Lamech. Our passage will zoom in a bit on both for a closer look before moving off of Cain's line and onto the next line of the next offspring, Seth. His line, chapter 5, is very different. In fact, what is especially noteworthy is that Enoch and Lamech's line appear, or their names appear, in both lines. You're going to notice that between this week and next. Enoch and Lamech appear both. But Cain and Seth's, both sons, Cain and Seth have sons. They're very, very different. Very, very different. And again, this is a very representative set of lines. And this line is very representative of Cain. The characteristics we'll see of Cain's Enoch and Lamech in chapter 4 will be opposite of Seth's Enoch and Lamech in chapter 5, if you can follow that. So one set of Enoch and Lamech in chapter 4, another in chapter 5. And this is no accident and very instructive for us. Over the next 2 weeks, this one included, we'll study these two lines and that'll be evident. So let's begin with a look at the first of those two sons. Let's look at Enoch. Look at verse 17 with me. Cain knew his wife and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. You recall from last week, Cain knew his wife. That expression, right, that idiom, if you will, in the Hebrew, Cain knew his wife, it means sexual union. Now also recall from last week that Cain's wife is necessarily also Cain's sister. This is the first family, right, in history. That practice, unavoidable for the first human family, would slowly, in God's sovereignty, start to diffuse by the time of the patriarchs, where Abraham married his half-sister, right, Sarah, and then Isaac later would marry a cousin, Rebekah. You see the progress diffusing there. Later, under Mosaic law, for clarity, God's design, under a spread and multiplied humanity, that practice of, as it'll say, approaching close relatives, as Leviticus 18:6 calls it, in sexual union, would be then called in the Mosaic law perversion and forbidden. Perversion and forbidden. Such was the physical progress of humanity, all descending from Adam. So Cain knew his wife, and thus, look at verse 17, Cain's wife conceived and bore a son, Enoch. Now, scripture only tells us one thing. Did you catch it? There's just one thing we're told about Cain's son, right? Do you see it? Enoch. One thing we're told, and it's this, that Cain named a city after him. That's it. Just one detail about Westmont, I would suggest to you, it's a very pregnant detail. One detail about Enoch. The fact that Cain, listen, was engaged in building a city should stand out in light of what Yahweh said to him in verse 12. Let's remember, look at verse 12. Yahweh said, remember, this is in the wake of Cain's sin, when you work the ground, this is to Cain, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be what? A fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. That's movement, isn't it? Your condemnation, right, involves movement, ongoing movement. In fact, look at the term, you are a wandering fugitive. Wandering fugitives are not city builders, right? But defiant wandering fugitives may be. And it appears here that Cain's defiance, seen earlier in chapter 4, has not changed. Cain, in rebellion to God's sentence of wandering, gets busy on planting roots. Do you see that? The sense in the original here is indefinite. You could say that Cain was building. And that makes sense because Cain cannot himself do something that God has not decreed, right? He cannot do that. And God promised that Cain would wander, not settle, in a city. So Cain likely started the city work, but could not ultimately finish the work. So likely after his son was born, he left the city building work to Enoch, even naming the city after him, right? Enoch's name, by the way, look at it, means to initiate, or even more broadly, to dedicate. I might submit to you this morning, that name trips of Cain's determination to act in defiance of God's word. And here we see, let's pause, and we'll pause a few times this morning for this. Let's pause and note a defining hallmark of the way of Cain. Here's the first one. Defiance to God's word. Those aligning with Cain There is a defiance to God's word. Those walking in the way of Cain similarly are defiant to all that God has said. God says this, I will do that. Not out of ignorance, but see it, defiance. And we know that because Cain responded to his punishment from the Lord with his own lament for the Lord. And note with me, brothers and sisters, the active vigor in defiance. I will not just settle, i.e. I won't be just not a wandering fugitive. I'm actually going to build a settlement. I'm going to build a settlement. This is what that word city means. Look at it. Most simply, it means a settlement or a population of people is what that word means. Actually, even further, it refers primarily to a permanent settlement, if you're to dig in further. So Cain is most likely seeking not just settling away from the Lord's presence, remember verse 16, but by commemorating it with his son, he seeks, it seems, to seek anti-God settling permanently. I don't just want to be out of God's presence. I want to settle outside of God's presence permanently. That's the way of Cain. That's the way of Cain. Now, at this point, we need to fast forward to the other Enoch. Look with me at Seth's Enoch. This is just a preview, chapter 5, verse 24. That's Cain's Enoch. What about Seth's Enoch, which we'll look at next week? It just simply says this, Enoch, verse 24, chapter 5, walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Doesn't that grab you right away? Those are two very different Enochs, are they not? The Enoch in Seth's line, chapter 5, was not city building away from the presence of the Lord. No, he was what? Walking with God. And instead of settling on earth, was what? Taken to heaven. Do you see that? More on that next week. For now, just see the contrast. So stark. Two very different Enochs. Enoch, walking in the way of Cain, listen, is earthly minded, earthly settling, completely content outside of the presence of the Lord. See that? Enoch, with Seth, is walking with God, is heavenly directed and unendingly in God's presence. Right? Now we cannot leave Enoch without a brief word about cities, because it is the detail, remember? We said we get one detail about Enoch, so we have to comment on that as the text takes us there, and it's worthy of comment. Church, cities are not bad in and of themselves. We're in a city right now, right? In one sense, we recognize cities in and of themselves are not bad. But I just want you this morning to pause with me and consider just for a moment, maybe a little more deeply in light of this text. And think of the city and its initial appearance in Genesis at this point and what it represents at this point in our study. Number one, consider with me. God told Adam and Eve, and soon Noah, which you'll see in the weeks to come, to what? Be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth. Fill the earth. Outward. Fill the earth. The earth is a big piece of real estate, right? Which is self-evident, but I want to submit to you this morning, only to some. Is that not true? It astonishes me, and I find it interesting, how anti-God folks keep telling us what? We're running out of room. Have you heard that? Oh no, we're running out of room. We're running out of room on this globe. And then that is the impetus for all manner of ungodliness, isn't it? Shut down this, limit that, take away this. We're running out of room. Just an interesting comment. Humanity was commissioned to fill the earth to the ends of the earth. And who made the earth? God. And who commissioned that outflow? God. It stands to reason it's more than possible, right? It stands to reason it's more than possible. City building, in this context, is settling, not spreading. As such, a city mentality, now that's the key, not city in and of itself, a city mentality, right, is what might be in view here. And even then, we would say a city mentality is not wrong if it's in concert with God's word. We want to be responsibly balanced. couldn't be, it will be wrong when it's looking to live against God's word. It is wrong if it's directly against what God has promised. It is wrong when one turns to the city for self-security and self-refuge. Does that make sense? It is wrong. In fact, it's very wrong. It can certainly be wrong if city building is self-bunkering apart from God. That's one. Two, in a few chapters, we'll see the zenith, if you will, of anti-God city potential. You know what's coming in chapter 11 in the land of Shinar. Certain builders. Interestingly, that will be all people, and we're going to note this when we get there, not migrating out, but what will the text tell us in chapter 11? Migrating back in into one central place, right? Once again, city building and in defiance to God, so they need to build up. When you have a whole bunch of people in one space acting in defiance, yeah, you might run out of real estate on that postage stamp. And you have to build up, right? And that's what we're going to see happen. Such is often, by the way, that principle is not just a Genesis thing. I might submit to you, with moderation, I pray, such is often what a conglomeration of faithless, unbelieving people do. I might submit to you. They build, and they build ivory towers and monuments of progress to themselves. Right? Oftentimes in the city. That's nothing new today. Just look at what's going on in our biggest cities. Listen, I don't need to present to you anything other than what you can see around you, where much of the sin is emanating. Three, and yet later in this book, cities apart from God, in this very book, will represent fortifications, not just for people, but for what? Sin. Think about what's coming in Genesis. In Genesis 19, two infamous cities are what? Sodom and Gomorrah. They will serve not only as prototype Canaanite cities for other sinful ones. Think about in Numbers 13, Deuteronomy 20. But such urban ungodliness continues to be representative of every pagan city in today's world, right? This is not overstatement. And on that end, I would say, before you get the wrong idea, let's bring balance here, Westville. God does not despise cities in and of themselves, right? You see, there's an ideology of city here, and that's what we're talking about. He redeems the city, and he fills them with lights. What about Matthew 5:14? That's what he does. He redeems the people in the city, and that makes it a very different city. And while the first city here, Enoch, was built in the context of wickedness, the final city, the holy city, will be built in the context of eternal light, Revelation 21. Oh, a redeemed city is coming. A redeemed city is coming. Before we leave Enoch then, let's read of his son and their sons. Look at verse 18 with me. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehuel, and Mehuel fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. I don't want to leave them too quickly. Of these three, we know nothing about them in this line. This is what we know, just their names stated in Genesis 4. So listen, really, any comments here would simply be speculation, right? We don't want to do that. One thing we can say, however, is that their appearance here in the text is that they at least serve to demonstrate that Cain's line endures. It connects from generation to generation. Cain's line lives. Do you see that? That's the purpose that they serve. And here again, another characteristic or hallmark of the way in of Cain. And you know this up to today. Those wicked lines endure and they live. And again, I hardly need to tell you that. We just need to look around. And it is very difficult to think on that at times, is it not, saints? That the wicked endure, that the unrighteous endure. But they do, and God ordains them to, and as we'll soon see, not without skill or ability. They're not just stumbling around, they're progressive. They're progressive. All right, that's Enoch in the way of Cain. Let's look now at Enoch's great-great-grandson, Lamech. Continue in verse 19. The line of Cain is going to crest here in these verses with Lamech and an expansion of his household. What Yahweh wants us to see is what's going on within Lamech's household. This is very important. Now, before we delve into Lamech's household, let's start with his counterpart. So we're going to start with Seth's Lamech first. Look at chapter 5, verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech, different Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Seth's Lamech, do you see it, hopes in God, not in his own hands. You see Seth's Lamech, very, very different to what we're about to see with this Lamech from Cain. He hopes in God. Seth's Lamech lives by faith with eyes and submission toward God's word and what God has promised. As we'll see next week, that is a defining characteristic of one in Seth's line. Like we saw with Abel last week. Again, more on Lamech, that Lamech next week. In contrast, let's now look at Cain's Lamech. Look at verse 19, chapter 4. And Lamech took two wives, and the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. There it is. This verse leads with Lamech's ungodliness. Do you see that? Lamech took two wives. Of course, as we saw back in Genesis 2, God did not design man to have two wives, did he? That's not God's design. No, let's be reminded of God's word and design. Look back with me at chapter 2, verse 24. What is it? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, singular, and they shall become one flesh, singular. Right? Lamech here represents not just ungodly, sinful polygamy that is the wicked. Well, I mean, he does that, and of course, there's still no shortage, even today, of polygamous unions. So he represents that. What Lamech represents here is the expansion rapidly of ungodly people. And note this. This is key. I would submit to you maybe what the text is presenting to us here, the rapid expansion of ungodly people. One wife, one child at a time is not enough. And not a big enough audience for the boaster, we'll soon see. What wickedness needs is a line expansion quickly. So Lamech takes two wives, contra what God has ordained, and has at least two kids with each wife. He doubles his output, right? Yes, the way of Cain, in essence, will look to spread wickedness quick and easy. I won't have children God's way, but still need children to carry on my name and legacy. So schools are taken over, as you think of the way of Cain today. Curriculum's rewritten in a pen stroke. But you can take a swath of kids in one fell swoop, and it's very easy, isn't it? Right? Just like that. How do you expand an empire quickly? By unrighteous means. You can do that. Like Lamech. Thus, another mark of the way of Cain, unrighteous design and expansion. And now we consider Lamech's offspring. Three sons here. Look at verse 20. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. And Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sisters of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. These three sons of Lamech, you see them there, all possess names derived from the same word that means produce. Hence a nod to their inventiveness. So let's take a quick look at each one. Number one, verse 20, Jabal, the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Of course, Abel was a keeper of sheep before Jabal in a vocational sense. But vocation is not the point here with the son of Lamech. This seems to point to commerce, right? Jabal did not keep livestock. Look at the wording. He had them. That's different. He had them. Intense. Thus, what we learn from that is that Jabal is the father of domestic production. So not just a tent dweller with animals, but a semi-nomadic son. Tent, of course, means mobile. That seems to have pioneered raising animals to move, maybe to buy and to sell domestically, right? We can say for Jabal, he did not just have animals, he enterprised them. That's one. Second, look at verse 21. Jubal, the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. For this son of Lamech, Jubal, right, his advancement was what? Aesthetic. It was sound and music. Nothing more can be inferred here, just that he developed musical instruments, as you see. Third, verse 22, Tubal-Cain, Lamech makes sure that one of his sons keeps the family name. You see that? Cain. And this third son is described as the forger of bronze and iron instruments. Forger there, see that word means to hammer or to sharpen. This is metalworking. This is industry. So Lamech's sons are men of advancement, arts and technology, pioneers. And you should say, as you look at each of them, say, well, what is wrong with that? Right? And those are good questions. Now, in light of that, again, we need to pause for comment on this development here. We're told, before we get into the developments or their skills in and of themselves, we need to just pause for, I pray, something that maybe has been obvious as you read this text with me. We're told that technological advancements happened in very late civilization eras. Have you heard that? If you're of my ilk, you were taught that, right? You were taught that, were you not? That the first men on earth were what? Dumb cavemen. Does that ring a bell? There's no way that primitive man can be this advanced, right? Listen and look at the text. These first sons, the first human beings flowing out of the first household, were not dumb. In fact, they were advanced, were they not? Very advanced. We should also note and repeat here, in light of this wicked line, pioneering such technology, again we note, and we're going to think now biblically about these skills, there's nothing inherently wrong with each that was presented in each son, with that art or that guilt. In fact, consider with me God's people and God's word before we go to extremes and throw the baby out with the bathwater. Number one, God will employ semi-nomadic shepherds. Moses, David, Amos, right? He will employ men of that trade. Two, God will employ skilled iron workers. Bezalel and Aholiab, do you remember then in Exodus 31? To build the tabernacle. Right? He'll fill them with his spirit to do that work. And three, poetry makes up a good portion of the book in your hands. Think about Psalms. We sang one of them this morning, right? That's the book of Psalms, the Psalms. Complete with what? A call for musical instruments, right? To be lifted high to the name of the Lord. Beloved, God has ordained helpful things to emerge from the wicked. Now this, I would submit to you this morning, is probably difficult for many of us. But this is the way God's ordained it. The Greeks gave us contributions in philosophy and art. We don't have that worldview, but they gave us those contributions. The Romans gave us progress in legal and political institutions. In fact, many of those produced what the Hebrews did not, right? And that's just a reality. But while all of that is true, the point, and here is the point, balance this morning, the point is not in the skills of these sons and analyzing their godly worth. That's not the point, and I hope you see that this morning. Remember, the point is that these advancements arise apart from God. Do you see that? They arise apart out of the presence of God. And anything, listen, Westmount, even helpful things that arise apart from God can be deadly. Can we be clear on that this morning? Even good things, as they rise and they flourish outside of God's presence, can be deadly. Let me give you one example. The good physician uses nuclear medicine to what? Save your life. Nuclear medicine to save your life. And the wicked despot uses nuclear advancement to what? Kill many lives. Does that make sense? So we don't want to be down on advancements or advancements in and of themselves. We need to recognize the context in which they rise and are used. So important. So what is most alarming here is the rapid rise of this new civilization from Cain, unbridled and unchecked and away from the presence of the Lord. That should give you alarm. Not, are arts good? Is music okay? The alarming thing is, hey, these things are good in and of themselves, and they're rising apart from the Lord. That's alarming. And that godless rise crests with the Song of Lamech. It really comes to a boiling point here. Look in verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Incredible. This first song, that's what it is, in Scripture could more rightly be called the boast of Lamech. It is a song, and you see it presented there that way, as all good poetry is in the Bible. It's a big boast that needs a big audience. By the way, not only two wives will hear, but Nama, Lamech's daughter, likely mentioned in verse 22 to set up this fact, that Lamech's ladies are going to get an earful here. They're about to get an earful from Lamech, right? This is arrogance amplified. You see it? Lamech not only, look at it with me, brags to sinfully taken wives, multiple wives, but he brags, look at it, of murder of a young man for simply wounding him, and then boasts of how he can ensure his vengeance more than God. Do you see that? That vigilante boast is not only more than God said he'd bring on Cain, right? Notice the sevenfold, 77-fold. Lamech knows exactly what he's doing. But it is actually more than God's future law would allow. Exodus 21, right? 23 to 25. Eye for an eye. Lamech says, no. That appropriate justice, I'm going to exceed that, and I'm going to bring vengeance, 77-fold. Church, see more identifiers of the way of Cain. Look at it with me. Ungodly boasting, one. Lamech says, I can and will do more than God. Hang on to that. That's the way of Cain. I can defiantly and I will super defiantly do more than God. Just watch me. Two, ungodly vengeance. Lamech says, a young man wounded me. A young man wounded me. But guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to murder him. Lamech says, God only ensured sevenfold revenge, but guess what? Lamech's is 77-fold. By the way, it's been well documented, as you hear 77-fold, that Jesus very likely had this boast in mind when he gives Peter mercy instructions to those who wounded him. And you can turn there with me, but you're very familiar with it. Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Very likely, right? Remember, when Peter turns to Jesus and he has a question about people that wound the disciples, right? That's his question. Peter comes up in Matthew 18, 21. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Will it be sevenfold forgiveness? And what does Jesus famously say? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. That's not just the way of Seth, that's the way of Jesus, right? That's the way of Jesus. That's the way of Christ, of course. So very different to the way of Cain here. And we can turn back to Genesis 4. And as we approach this chapter's end here, let's sum up this way of Cain. Again, as we've already commented from Jude 11, that's what it's called. That's where we get that from, the way of Cain, of the false, of the lying, of the murderous. It's a way of life that's characterized by rebellion to God, disobedience to God's design. It is the way of pride, the way of boasting, the way of murder, the way of excessive punishment. This is, church, the one close-up glimpse, listen, we have of life and living pre-flood. And it sets the tone for what we're going to see in the weeks ahead. You would read about Cain's household and you would say to yourself, I can imagine why. If this is multiplied on the earth, I can imagine why. What's about to come is coming. And look at how quickly wickedness intensifies. We've jumped from Adam to Cain to Lamech. It's not hard to consider where that way gets you, and we'll soon see that in Genesis. By God's mercy, though, this is not the only way there is, the only life there is. And by God's mercy and his power, Cain and Abel are not the only sons, right, of Adam and Eve. Praise God. We close then with this in verse 25, 26, and we have to mention a final name, which will bridge us to next week. Verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That introduction to a new son and a new line is the hope here at the end of a very, very dark chapter, is it not? As we've been reading through Genesis 4, you have been waiting for this moment, right? This third son's name is Seth, which means appointed one or substitute. Eve recognizes that Yahweh has appointed another Abel. Did you see that? Another, and look at the wording here, another offspring, a seed. Pointed language now. Eve has not just gotten a man. Now this mother of all living sees an appointed man. See that? Secondly, this third son himself has a son, and his name is Enosh. A name itself that also means man, by the way. It's difficult to find large differences between this new name for man, Enosh, and the other name we've already been introduced to in Genesis, Adam or Adam. One thing that is clear, however, is that this is a different man, name and all. Did you catch that? It's not Adam here, Adam, this is Enosh, a very different kind of man. Yes, the nod here may be to a new mankind that will flow from this third son, Seth. This man, Enosh, and his seed is the kind of man that will survive the flood. This man, Enosh, is the kind of man that will receive the seed blessing. And this is the kind of man that's associated with this. Look at the end of verse 26. At that time, people what? Began to call upon the name of the Lord. At that time, not the prideful boasting of Lamech, not the murderous rage. At that time, associated with this mankind, people called upon the name of the Lord. And that has been the way of Cain. Or that has not been the way of Cain. That way of Cain calls upon self and boasts in self. This calling on the name of the Lord is what is in view here. This calling on the name of the Lord, it strikes me this morning as you're here, very different to the way of Cain. How did you get here this morning? Oh, I chipped out ice. I did this. I conquered. I arrived. I drove through. I. The way of Seth calls on the name of the Lord and says, by the grace of God, I got here. It calls on the name of the Lord outwardly and inwardly. And by the way, calling on the name of the Lord is what will be characteristic of seed further down the line. I want you to think about patriarchs. How about Abraham? Listen to this in chapter 12, verse 8. From there, he, Abraham, as he is moving, by the way, spreading to the hill country on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and did what? Called upon the name of the Lord. That's Abraham. And not just Abraham, but who else? Isaac. Listen to this in chapter 26, verse 25. His son. Same thing, almost a repeat. So he, Isaac, built an altar there, Beersheba and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. Where God's presence is, that's where those in the way of Seth want to be, and so they can call on the name of the Lord. Yes, this Seth will be the forerunning seed of a very different way and a very different kind of people who are not characterized by rebellion, self-boasting, and personal vengeance. These will be people not calling on self, but these will be people calling on the Lord, calling on his name. And it is those people who call out to the Lord and turn to him that are saved. There is no other way. There is no my way. The prophets declared at Joel 2:32. The church proclaims at Romans 10:13. The way of Seth, by association here, is the way of those who call upon the name of the Lord. This is the distinctive characteristic of people of the Lord, that they call out to him. They don't look to set up their own cities and refuges and look to produce something by their own hands. Every single breath, whether it's with tent or altar, and they call out to the Lord, I cannot do this without you. The people who call upon the way of the Lord. And by the way, see it here so early in Genesis, before covenants, before law, in flowing out of the first household on earth, people, right, of faith, calling on the name of the Lord. And as we wrap it up this morning and wrap this second generation section, this Toledot section here in Genesis, we're going to see the way of two sons. And let's seal it this morning as we close. The way of Cain and his successors, pioneer cities, pioneer arts, forerunners of skill, apart from God. See that? That's the way of Cain. And here we're closing chapter 4 with the way of Seth. And those align with him, we could say if they pioneer anything, what do they pioneer? Worship to the Lord. Turning to the Lord. Right? That's what they do, and that's what they're known for. Both making their way in God's new world, both producing by his sovereign hand. Next week, church, the text will take us further into Seth and his line, and a very famous descendant of the other Lamech. Chapter 5, verse 31. Thus all the days of that Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And then verse 32 sets us up for the weeks ahead. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Much more on Noah and our Father's world in the weeks ahead. Let's pray as we close. Father, we do thank you for this text and reminder that, Lord, you are the one that gives people faith to call on you. You are the one that gives not just arts and skill for all ways, but you are the one that gives faith for the one true way. Thank you, Father, that we are a people known for calling on your name, and may that always be true. Father, let us not take refuge in our own hands and our own settlements. Oh, Lord, let us be ones constantly, as we go out and spread, that would have hands and arms and hearts pointed high toward you, always. So, Lord, help that be not only our expression as we hear this text and go out from this place, but let it continue to be for all those of the way of those who call upon your name. So, Father, we do thank you for this opportunity this morning and just commit the rest of our day and our fellowship to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.